that you've made it your decision to be with us here tonight. And I hope you've brought your Bible with you. And I encourage you to be turning to the book of 1 Kings. We'll look in chapter 3 in just a moment. Tomorrow night our topic will be on the wayward son comes home. And our question is, what brought him back home? It's a study of Luke chapter 15. Story of the prodigal son coming home. What brought him back home? Come back and be a part of that study tomorrow evening if you can. Let's look at 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. This is a story of two women who bring their argument over a baby to Solomon. And I want us to read verses 16 to 28 for the basis of our study this evening. The two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. And then it happened about the third day that after I gave birth, that this woman also gave birth, and we were together, and there was no one with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. And so she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, 'No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son.' And the first woman said, 'No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son.' Thus they spoke before the king. And the king said, 'The one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one.' Then the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And so they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other.' And the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, 'O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him.' But the other woman said, 'Let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him.' And so the king answered and said, 'Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice." That's the reading of the story of two women, two harlots, both of whom had children within 3 days of one another, and they bring their argument over a baby to Solomon. This was pictured here in this story. The story is inserted here to demonstrate the wisdom of Solomon. Previous in chapter 3, we see wisdom given to Solomon. And here the storyline is that wisdom is demonstrated in how he handles these two women. But in this story, we see the following. We see something about love. We see something about hate. We see dishonesty. We see deception. We see compromise. We see wisdom. We see sin and judgment, all found in this short story right here in 1 Kings chapter 3. But I want you to notice with me in verse 24 and 25 a statement that is made. That in the story where the two women came and they are arguing about, "This is my child and the dead child belongs to her. No, the living child belongs to me and the dead child is hers." And Solomon basically says, "You're one, it's your word against her word. It's hard to tell who's telling the truth, so here's what we'll do." Notice with me at verse 24, the king said, "Bring me a sword." And so they brought a sword to him. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other." "Bring me a sword," he said. This was the intention of the "bring me a sword" statement, was an effort to discover the truth. He's going to determine which one is telling the truth and which one is lying. And so he's going to put the stories to the test with a sword. And so he says, "Bring me a sword." I want us to think about this phrase, "bring me a sword," and how it was used here in this context. The sword was used to divide. Now, it wasn't used to divide the child, nor was it intended to. There's no indication that Solomon really intended that he was going to divide the child, but the very presence of the sword did something. The very presence of the sword did divide the truth from a lie and the real mother from the pretender. So by the statement saying, bring me a sword, he didn't divide the child, but he did do some dividing, all right. He sees the difference in the lie and the truth and the pretender and the real mother. And I want to suggest to you tonight that the Word of God is a sword. As we put on the whole armor of God, you take with you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 6. In Hebrews chapter 4, you might turn there with me. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and the text says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Notice what else he says, even piercing to the division of the soul and spirit and joint and marrow, the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what I'm learning from both of those passages is that the Word of God being a sword does some cutting and dividing as well. It cuts and it distinguishes. So it does some dividing. It cuts to the innermost parts of the heart and lays bare the heart, Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. It demonstrates the true intent of the heart, and that's brought forth by the Word. And beside all of that, our knowledge of the Word, our knowledge of the sword of the Spirit, by that we learn the difference of what is sin and what's not. In Romans 7, Paul said, I had not known covetousness except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. So the more knowledge I have of the Word, I'm able to distinguish between right and wrong, between truth and error. And so the Word of God does some cutting, and it does some dividing as well. So tonight, let's talk about bring me a sword, cut the living child in two. What do I learn from that? There are three things I want us to focus on. The first of those is I want you to see what the sword does not divide. Here in our story in 1 Kings chapter 3, there were some things, or at least one thing, the sword did not divide. Nor was it intended to, and obviously that's the child. The child was not divided by the sword. Solomon said, bring me a sword and cut the living child in two. The sword wasn't used, though, to divide the child. To divide the child would have destroyed the child. There was no intention, seemingly, to divide the child, but to cause the mother to plea for there to be no harm given to her child, and thereby he knows the truth is being told. Here's something I'm learning from that. I'm learning that there are some things that are ruined and of no value when you divide them. So the sword was called for, bring me a sword, but it wasn't used to divide the child. To divide the child would have ruined the child. There are a number of things found in the scriptures that the sword does not divide. What are we talking about? Well, here's one. The sword does not divide between the Lord and His Word. The sword does not divide between the Lord and His Word. Now, some people want to take the sword and they want to divide between the Word and the Lord Himself. They want the Lord, but they don't want His doctrine. The cry is, we want the man and not the plan. What you folks do that are so narrow-minded, that would include me and you, you narrow-minded folks, what you do is you begin to preach Bible authority and you talk about the plan of God and the pattern of God. What we need to do is be preaching the man and not the plan. We need to get people to love the Lord and follow the Lord and not His plan. So they're trying to divide the Lord from His Word. And I want to remind you that in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken shall judge him in the last day. What Jesus said is to reject my word is to reject me. You can't have the plan separate from the man. You have to accept both of those. To use the language of those who make that criticism. Furthermore, in 2 John 9, to reject the doctrine is to have no fellowship with God. Whosoever abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he does not have God. So if I'm going to have fellowship with God, I must abide within the doctrine of Christ. So the sword doesn't divide some things. What does it not divide? It didn't divide the child, and it doesn't divide the Lord from His Word. Here's something else it doesn't divide. Parts of the Word. There would be those who want part of the Word. They'll accept part of the revealed will of God, but they don't want all of the revealed will of God. There are people who like parts of the Word, They hold dearly to parts of the word, but there are other parts they'd like to reject. And so they want to divide the word. The sword doesn't do that. For example, there may be some who like baptism. That's very important. And as they talk to their friends, they hold dearly to the word, to the revealed will of God about baptism. They tell their people and friends about baptism, but they reject the part that has to do with anything with faithfully attending the service of the Lord. And so they want to hold a part of the word, but not all of the word. Or there may be those who want to hold to the Lord's Supper as being important. I want to make sure that I take the Lord's Supper every Sunday. If I have to miss the rest of the service, I want to be there for the Lord's Supper. That's ultimately important. I want to observe the Lord's Supper. I like that part of the revealed will of God. This matter of living pure is not all that important. I can live like I want to, talk like I want, I dress immodest, do whatever I want to do, but I want to take the Lord's Supper because that's important. Or maybe someone thinks morals are important. We have to live pure, we have to live holy, but a study of the Word of God and knowing more, I don't need Bible study, I don't need Bible class. I don't need to grow in the grace and in the knowledge. I like part of the Word, but I don't like it all. Well, let's look at a case in the Bible, the rich young ruler who wanted most, but he didn't want it all. Do you remember this man came running to Jesus with enthusiasm and excitement? What good thing shall I do that I might inherit eternal life, he said. And Jesus told him to keep the commandments. And he said, well, which ones? And Jesus enumerated them for him, and he said, all of those I've kept from my youth up. I like all of those, in other words. I've done those. I accept all of those. Is there anything else that I lack? And Jesus said, there is one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. And you'll have treasure in heaven. Verse 22 said he went away sorrowful, for he had great possession. He didn't like that part. In other words, he wanted to take part of the will of God, but he wanted to reject other parts of that. He wants to take the sword and part out the word. James chapter 2 and in verse 10 illustrates the fact that the word of God is a package deal. You keep the law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. You can't piecemeal it and say, I want this part, and I like that part, but I don't want the rest. It's not like going through a cafeteria and you pick, I want this part, and I like this, and I want to skip that. You don't do that with the Word of God. It's a package deal. But here's something else. Some would like to take the sword and do some dividing between faith and obedience. The sword is not intended to divide faith and obedience. There are some who claim to love, have faith in the love for the Lord. Well, I believe in God, all right. Well, I have faith in God. I haven't given up my faith in God. They're not submitting their lives in obedience to the will of God. Turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, we're going to read, beginning at verse 14, that faith without works is dead. Look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone say he has faith and he doesn't have works? Can faith save him? In other words, can that kind of faith save him? Obviously not. Let's drop down now to verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So one who claims to have faith, they claim to love God, they claim to hold to God, without obedience, their faith is dead. The faith that avails is a faith that works by love. It's a working faith, Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 6. But here's something else that cannot be divided, and that's marriage. That is, marriage is intended to be a permanent relationship. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 19 and notice what the question was in Matthew chapter 19. There would be some today who would like to hold the sword. And they call for the sword. Bring me the sword. I like the word of God. I want to take the word of God and I want to abide by the word of God. And yet they try to take that same word of God and justify the ending of their marriage when there's no scriptural grounds for it. And talk about things like divorcing for the kingdom's sake or multiple causes of divorce. I want you to notice with me in verse 3 the question that was raised, and the Pharisees came to Jesus. And the question was, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife just for any reason? The question was not about divorce and remarriage. The question was about divorce. Can a man divorce his wife just for any reason? And here was the answer that Jesus gave. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? His answer to the question was, God made one man for one woman for life. The answer is no, you can't get a divorce for any reason. But he goes further. Look at verse 5. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined or cleave to his wife. If you were to cleave to your wife, the answer is no, you can't get a divorce just for any reason. And then he says, the two shall become one flesh. One is the only number as far as people are concerned that you cannot divide. And so his answer to the question is no, thirdly. And then he says at verse 4, so they're no longer two but one flesh, and what God has joined together, let not man separate. He gave at least four reasons why his answer is no. Can a man divorce just for any reason? He said, no, it's a permanent relationship. Because you can't get a divorce, you can't get a divorce, you can't get a divorce, and you can't get a divorce. Does he give an exception? Yes, at verse 9. But he's stating the rule in verses 3 to 6. God's intention was for marriage to be permanent. Man is not to divide what God has joined together. What God has joined together, let not man take a sword or anything else and put it asunder. And what I'm here to tell you is you can't take the sword and divide the marriage. God never intended for that. Just like the sword was not intended to divide the child, it's not intended to divide the marriage. Here's something else that it's not to divide, and that's the church. There are churches that split and splinter for every minor reason possible. And that's not uncommon to see churches just split and splinter all to pieces. And then I want you to notice what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here was a divided church. In fact, I've never been around a church more divided. I've been in some divided churches and tried to help some churches work through some division and seen some cases where there would be factions, maybe five factions within the same local church going in every direction. And every kind of threat going on of going from a lawsuit to everything else going on within a local church. Perhaps you've seen that and maybe worse. But here's what I want you to notice. That at Corinth, I have never been around a church more divided than Corinth was. And notice what he said. They were told to unite. Notice it, verse 10. I plead with you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That is, you be perfectly joined together, have harmony and unity. How are you going to do that? In the same mind, based upon the same standard, same concept. In chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ, verse 16, the revelation, and the same judgment. That's the same word that's translated over in Acts 20 and verse 3 of decided. In other words, here is the standard and the same conclusion from the standard. When you take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and draw the same conclusion from that, then you have harmony and you have unity. Let's notice that same principle in Ephesians chapter 4. The one faith, as we noted on Monday night, is the basis for unity. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, verse 3. Do you remember what verse 5 said? It says there is one faith. The one faith is a basis for unity. But I want us to turn now in our Bibles to John chapter 17. You'll recognize as you're turning there, John 17 is the prayer that Jesus offered for unity of his disciples. Remember chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 go as a unit of chapters where Jesus is dealing with his apostles. Chapter 17 is his prayer for unity. Let's get ahead of ourselves to verse 20. He's praying that these may be one as we are one. Who's he talking about? I do not pray for these, that is the apostles and disciples there alone, but all those who believe on me through their word. Well, that's me because I believe on the Lord through the word of the apostles. That's you. You believe on the Lord through the word of the apostles. He's praying for all of us. What's he praying? That we all be one, be united. How are we going to be united? Right in the middle of this prayer for unity, I want you to notice three times, verse 6, verse 17, verse 20. The word is the basis. Notice it, verse 6. For I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That's who these are. These are men who've kept your word. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Notice the emphasis on the word, the sword. Now notice verse 20. Now notice verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe on me through their word, that they may be one. Throughout this prayer for unity, there is a plea for being one based upon the word, harmonizing with 1 Corinthians and Ephesians chapter 4. So here are some things that God would not have us to divide. Bring me a sword. It's not going to be used to divide the child. It's not going to divide the Lord from his word or parts of the word or faith and obedience or the marriage. It shouldn't be used to divide the church. Let's move secondly and talk about what the Lord does, what the sword does divide. You see, back in 1 Kings chapter 3, and you might turn back there and put a marker there if you've already left that passage. The story of Solomon saying, bring me a sword and divide the living child in two. That sword did some dividing all right. He didn't divide the child. But it did do some dividing. You see, the very presence of the sword, bring me a sword, did some cutting and dividing, didn't it? Like what? It divided the truth from a lie, didn't it? Divided the truth from the lie. It revealed which woman was telling the truth. One woman over here was saying, that's my child. The other said, no, it's my child. One of them's lying and one of them's telling the truth. The very presence of the sword, it didn't even have to be stuck into the child. Just the presence of the sword and the threat of using the sword caused the mother to tell that I want you to spare the child, and the other mother say, no, I'd just sooner you go ahead and kill it. It revealed which woman was telling the truth. And I want to tell you, when we find and call for the sword of the Spirit and we say, bring me the sword, it's going to do some dividing as well. The sword cuts a line between truth and error. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. John said, try the spirits whether they are of God. What does that mean? You put the teacher to the test to find out if he's preaching the truth or is he preaching error. Just because it sounds good doesn't mean it's what you ought to believe. Is it truth or is it error? Put it to the test. Why do you need to do that? Well, he said, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. All right, how do I know? Look at verse 6. We are of God, that is the apostles. He who knows God hears us. That is, the one who's telling the truth agrees with the apostles. He that is not of God does not hear us. The man who teaches error doesn't agree with the apostles. And by this, we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's how you know the difference. See, the sword of the Spirit cuts between truth and error. Truth is distinct from error. Truth is distinct from error. Look at Psalm 119, that great psalm that gives great praise to the word of God and the love for the word. Look at verse 104. Psalm 119, 104. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Now keep in mind, you get understanding through the precepts. Now that I've gained knowledge and understanding through the precepts, therefore, here is a conclusion that comes from that. I hate every false way. How did you know it's false? Because of my knowledge of the word, because of the use of the sword. Tells me the difference in truth and error. Bring me a sword will cut a difference and divide the difference between truth and error. You take the sword and you test what you hear. That's what the Bereans did. They searched the scriptures daily to see if the things were so. Is it true? Put it to the test by the word. But here's something else. Let's go back to our text in 1 Kings chapter 13. The very presence of the sword did some cutting and dividing. And it divided true love from false love, didn't it? You see, one woman was claiming, that's my child, I love that child. And the other woman was saying, that's my child and I love that child. One of them had true love and the other had false love. I want to tell you, the mother had true love, but the other woman's love was not. So how do you know it wasn't true love? She steals the baby, didn't she? And then after stealing the baby, she claims it as her own. She lies about it. She protests the real mother's claim. And when the sword is brought, remember what she said? She said, cut it in two. Let it be neither mine nor yours. Remember that? She wanted that child killed. She didn't love the child. She claimed she did. And the very presence of the sword cut between true love and false love. I'm here tonight to tell you, true love is in deed and not merely in word. Let us love in in word and in deed, and not just in word. 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 18. In other words, put some action to your love. It's one thing to say, I love you, I care about you. It's another thing to demonstrate that love and do something that shows you love. That's true whether you're talking about a husband-wife relationship, parent-child relationship, or as in that context, a brother-to-brother relationship. It's one thing to say, I love you, I care about you, but it's another thing to demonstrate. You see, the sword brings a distinction. It cuts a line between true love and false love. There's something else it does with reference to love. True love corrects sin. In fact, in Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, as many as I love and rebuke, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Remember that? What do you do to those you love? I rebuke those I love. True love corrects sin. Sometimes we have the idea, I love my child too much to correct what they're doing. I want to continue to love them. Or maybe it's a brother I love too much to tell him he's wrong in what he's done. True love corrects. Let's go to the book of Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 13. True love, and with reference to the child, trains the child and disciplines the child. Look at Proverbs 13. And notice in verse 24, he that spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. If you love your child, you're going to discipline them promptly. The sword now has cut the difference between true love and false love. It tells me that true love trains and disciplines. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. True love behaves. True love behaves. Notice what it does. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is agape, the kind of love, the highest form of love. Look at verse 4. Love suffers long. I mean, love is long-suffering. And you're patient. Love is kind. It behaves. Someone says, I love you, but they're not kind. Or maybe love does not envy. It doesn't parade itself. It is not arrogant. Does not puffed up. Look at verse 5. Does not behave rudely. Drop down to verse 7. It bears all things and believes all things. It gives the benefit of the doubt. And said, I love you, but they don't give the benefit of the doubt. See, true love and false love is distinguished by the sword. But here's something else. Love is not only cut between true love and false love and truth and a lie, but the sword, if we call for the sword, cuts and divides between reality from a pretender. You see, there was a real mother and there was a pretender. Both women claimed to be the mother. But one was playing a part. She was a pretender. And the very calling for the sword separated the two, and now we know the difference. One was merely a pretender. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. It does the same thing with us. Paul and Barnabas, though they were great men, Galatians 2 records an occasion of their hypocrisy. And that hypocrisy was revealed as we took the sword, or as Peter took the sword, and or as Paul rather took the sword, the word of God, and makes a comparison to what's going on. And the sword therefore revealed that hypocrisy, revealed the pretenders. Notice what it said now beginning at verse 11. But when Peter came from Antioch, I withstood him because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew himself, fearing those who are of the circumcision. In other words, he's doing what he knows he shouldn't be doing. He's withdrawing his association with the Gentiles. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. What did Paul say he saw? Look at verse 14. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. What reveals the fact that Peter was a hypocrite and Barnabas was a hypocrite? It was revealed by a comparison to the gospel, the revealed will of God. Well, furthermore, 1 Timothy 4:16. We'll come back to Romans 2. A comparison of the word identifies the hypocrites. Paul told young Timothy that he was to take the word of God and make application to his own life. He said, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. In other words, the things you preach, you make application to yourself, Timothy. For in so doing, you'll save both yourself and them that hear you. How does that work? Well, you preach the gospel and then you make application to your own life and you live that. It's going to make an impact on your hearer. When you are a hypocrite and you say one thing but you do something else, it's not going to have an impact on the hearer. That's why I said we'd come back to Romans 2. Let's go to Romans 2. The Jews in Romans 2 were pointing their fingers at the Gentiles, telling them they're sinners, when they themselves were doing the very same kind of things. What kind of impact did it have? Look at verse 24. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. In other words, because you're saying one thing, you're doing something else, but you're telling them what the Word of God has to say, that's revealing their hypocrisy. And it has an impact, and they don't want to be a part of the kingdom as long as you have that hypocrisy. So the sword brings a difference between reality and the pretend, but here's something else. The sword cuts a line between the church and the world. In some places, there's not a great deal of difference between the church and the world. And I might put the term church in quotations in that. And what I mean by that is the way people live, the way they talk, the language they use, the terminology they use, the way they behave is no different from the rest of the world. And so sometimes it's hard to tell the difference in one who's a Christian and one who's out in the world, because there's not a big difference. But you take and call for the sword and you say, bring me the sword. And you use the sword properly, it's going to cut a fine line between the church and the world. In fact, the church is the called out. That's what the word church is. Translated from a word that it simply means, the ecclesia, is the called out. The church is those who have been called out of darkness into light. That means there's a difference. Don't live in darkness anymore, now you're in light. There's a difference in darkness and light. Ephesians 2 demonstrates we've been called out of sin into salvation. There's a difference in sin and salvation. It's a difference in being saved and being lost. So if the church is the called out, there is a distinction between the church and the world. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, the apostle Paul would say, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Don't live like the rest of the world. Don't act like the rest of the world. Stand different from them. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Do not be unequally yoked together, verse 6 to verse 14 says, with the unbeliever. I think that's talking about marriage. We're talking about pulling together in the same load of sin. Don't participate in sin like the world. Let's go a little bit further in the context. Look at verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate. Be different from the world. There's a difference between the church and the world. But here's something else. The church, or the sword, does divide. The sword cuts a line and divides between the faithful and the teachers of error. The sword cuts a line between the faithful of God and teachers of error. I'm alarmed that there are many Christians who are not disturbed at all when they learn that they or their children are being influenced by erroneous views. Sometimes someone is moving to an area and I ask them, where are you going to worship? And they tell me they're going to identify with such and such a congregation. And if I tell them, you know what, the fellow that's preaching there, you know, he's taught some erroneous views on, and I'll name a number of issues, maybe like divorce and remarriage. And they're kind of soft on a number of issues and questions, and they tolerate some worldliness there. And I'm appalled when you get kind of the shrugged shoulder like, no big deal. Where are your children going to school? Well, they're going to schools that, well, you know, they're going to be introduced to some things, maybe even by some Christians there, that may indicate maybe that Genesis is not literal, for example. Or they may question some things about inspiration. Or where they worship, they may be taught some things that are not in harmony with the scriptures. And the parents are not disturbed at all. And they're not calling, saying, bring me a sword, because I want to cut a line between my children and teachers of error. I want to cut a line between my family and teachers of error. We've put our swords away. We're not calling for the sword. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupts good manners. We mentioned this the other night. It is often quoted in the context. Watch who your friends are. Young people, watch who you associate with. Don't choose people of the world. That's true. Proper application from the verse, but the context is dealing with false teachers. There was error being taught on the resurrection. And those teachers of error, if you listen to them, can corrupt your morality. Be not deceived. Don't think it won't have an impact on you. It will have an impact. Evil communications, association with evil, false teachers, will corrupt your good morals. That was the warning of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. Let's notice in 2 John 9. I want you to notice three people that are talked about in 2 John verses 9, 10, and then verse 11. Verse 9 talks about one. Verse 10 talks about another. Verse 11 talks about another. Let's see what that's about. Verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. But he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Who's he talking about in verse 9? The one who practices sin or error. All right, I understand that. Now verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house or greet him. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the one who teaches error. So here is one maybe that has committed the sin of adultery by divorcing and remarrying. Let's just take that as an illustration. In verse 9, and now they're living in adultery because they are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ. They're talking about in verse 9. What about that teacher that led them to that and told them that's okay? He's condemned in verse 10. All right, let's go to verse 11. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's the one who receives the false teacher. That's the one who says, you know what, I'm going to associate with him and I have no problem with him, even though I don't agree with him. He's misled people, but I'm going to have fellowship with him anyway. The word of God, the calling for the sword of the Spirit, will draw a line between the faithful and the teachers of error. You see, when we say, bring me a sword like Solomon did, it's going to do some cutting and some dividing. But here's a third thing I want us to talk about. I know what the sword does not divide, and I know what the sword does divide. Let's spend just a moment talking about what the sword may divide. Now, what do we mean by that? You see, when you follow Christ and you say, I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to be his disciple, his word, that is the sword, may do some dividing. How so? Well, look at Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. You see, by your following Christ, that may bring some division where you didn't really want division, but it may come because of your allegiance to Christ. What are we talking about? What the sword may divide are some families. How so? We see the sword doesn't always divide families. When all within the family decide they want to follow the will of God, they're not going to be divided. But when you follow the word, it may divide some lines between you and your family. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 14. Perhaps there's some present tonight that have had to make choices between the Lord and their family. Or maybe their parents turned their back on them because they obeyed the gospel. Or maybe it was their mate that turned their back on them. Or their children turned their back on them. And families were splintered and divided because of their allegiance to Christ. That's what Luke chapter 14 is about. Let's go to Luke chapter 14 now. And notice in verse 26 and 27. Luke 14, 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, Matthew's account says loveth father and mother more than me. That's the idea of hating. You love father and mother less than you do God. But he that comes to me does not hate his father and mother and his wife and his children and his brothers and his sisters and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, because of your allegiance to the Lord, it may be that your father, your mother, your wife, your children, may be those who turn their back on you. And I've had folks where I worship who their families have nothing to do with them, won't even speak to them after they obeyed the gospel. Won't allow them to come back in the house because they've obeyed the gospel. Maybe that's happened to you. You see, sometimes the sword divides families. Let's look at chapter 12. Back up a couple of chapters now to Luke chapter 12, verses 52 and 53. It said, now there are five in a house that will be divided, three against two and two against three. And father will be divided against son, and son against father, and mother against daughter, and daughter against mother-in-law, against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. What's he describing? The division that sometimes comes because somebody has made their decision, I'm going to follow the Lord. Well, here's something else. It may divide brethren. The sword may divide brethren. You see, if all of us follow the word, we're not going to be divided. In a local church, if we're all following the word, we're not going to be divided. Sometimes brethren are divided. You see, when someone decides to live contrary to the word, the sword's going to bring separation. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 6 is that passage we often quote frequently on the subject, withdraw yourselves from everyone who walks disorderly. I want you to notice verse 14. Later in that context, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word, there's the sword. If anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. What it's saying is, because someone chose to live contrary to the will of God, it brought division. The sword does divide sometimes. You see, when someone, even if I'm among our brethren, teaches a doctrine contrary to the word, they're to be marked and avoided. Those whose doctrine is contrary to the doctrine, mark and avoid those whose teaching and doctrine is contrary to the will of God. Mark them and avoid them. Brings division. And so what we've seen tonight is Solomon cried out saying, bring me a sword. And divide the living child in two. And the very presence of the sword did not divide the child, but it did do some cutting and dividing. And so we see some things, what the sword does not divide. We've seen what the sword does divide and what the sword may divide. May we use the sword of the Lord properly and not divide things God never intended to be divided. And then divide that which God intended to be separate and apart and divided. And then be prepared, if you make a decision you're going to follow the Lord, you may have some division on your hand you didn't anticipate. Families coming apart. Brethren coming apart because someone decided not to follow the will of the Lord. Those divisions may come. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God, but you become a Christian this very evening. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith? Be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. If you're subject in any way, would you come while together we stand and sing?